in speaking with a missionary from the Philippines quite a few years ago, he shared with me the experience he had as he went through the prisoner camp at the time of the Second World War. He was a missionary in the Philippines when the Japanese took over, and he and many other missionaries in the Philippines were put into a concentration camp. And he mentioned that in the camp they had all kinds of missionaries, you know, Baptists, Presbyterians, and just about every other kind of flavor that exists. And prior to being placed in the concentration camp, they were clearly segregated according to Baptists and Presbyterians and all of the other different kinds. But after a short time in the concentration camp, they found that the lines of segregation were beginning to change. And then instead of being segregated according to their denominational affiliations, they began to be segregated according to who were the ones who were willing to share their food, who were the ones who were thoughtful, who were the ones who were kind, who were the ones who were considerate, who were the ones who were helpful, and who were the ones who would get all they could and hang on and hide and look out for number one and tell on others in order to gain personal privileges. And so the camp divided in two ways, and they had all denominations on each side. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, we just saw in our previous study that Peter talks about the ways of the Gentiles and the kind of life that goes on. They think it's strange that you don't run with them. They will give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And then in our portion this morning, we begin with verse 7, where he tells us the end of all things is at hand. In other words, things are getting worse and worse, and the end times are here. And as we come to times of increased wickedness, in the portion that we will be studying today, verses 7 through 11, he says, with this increased wickedness, we are going to need one another. We're going to need one another more and more. The church is going to be more and more a place of refuge, a place where we can go for encouragement and for help. And so in this portion of Scripture, Peter tells us what kind of a people we ought to be and what kind of a church we ought to be. I titled this message, Who Needs the Church? The basic thought of our study this morning is, how can we be the kind of people that the church needs, and how can we be the kind of church that the people need for times like these? 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, Peter says, But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would, from this portion, minister to our hearts, that by your grace we might be the kind of people and the kind of church that we ought to be in these difficult days in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are four things in this portion I'd like to have us notice. Four ways in which, by God's grace, we can and must be the kind of church and the kind of people that are needed in this kind of day. And so to be the kind of church we ought to be, for example, Peter says there needs to be a new seriousness and commitment to prayer for each other. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. This word is used in Mark 5:15 regarding the man who was demon-possessed. He had a legion of demons, and Jesus healed him. And we read that afterwards, he was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. Same word we have here. And so Peter is saying, be ye therefore in your right mind. He's not talking about without alcohol. He's talking about just being in your right mind. Be serious. Be sensible. Be in your right mind. If we're going to be the kind of people that we need to be serious, sensible people. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be long-faced people. There is a difference between being filled with the joy of the Lord and enjoying the blessings of knowing Him, and the contrary thing of being cutesy and smart and drawing attention to ourselves. We need to be joyous and drawing attention to Christ. The Christian life is certainly a blessed, happy life, but it draws attention to Him. Romans 12:3, Paul says we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Same word. In other words, humility, seriousness, sensibleness, in our right mind, drawing attention to our Savior. Peter says, be sober. And he says, watch unto prayer. Watching here has the idea of discipline. The word is used of athletes who use self-control, self-restraint. And so Peter is here saying, I want you to be sensible and I want you to be disciplined unto prayer. Literally, in the original, the word prayer is in the plural here, and it has an article. And so we could say, be disciplined unto the prayers. And I think that tells us that he's talking more about more than just our own private time of prayer before God. He said, be disciplined unto the prayers. I think he's talking here about the joint prayers of the saints in church. Be disciplined unto getting together with God's people for your stated times of prayer. In other words, you need one another. You need to pray together. Certainly it refers to private prayer as well, but I believe the emphasis here, according to the text, is public prayer, united prayer, joint prayer, the prayers of the body of Christ. And I feel that the person whose responsibilities make it impossible for him to get together with God's people to pray is really missing something. There's a whole dimension that is missing in the life of the person who's not able to get together with God's people to pray, to join the prayers of the body of Christ. What a joy to pray together and to see God work and see Him answer prayer. That's another blessing of the prayer sheets, the little things we've made up whereby we pray for one another as a body of believers. What a joy that is to be able to pray for one another. And so this is so important. Peter says, I want you to recognize the importance of being serious and disciplined in the prayers of the body of believers. Now, both of the exhortations here are in the aorist. In other words, it's past tense. And the implication then is that they weren't really doing this like they ought to, but that they ought to start. And so what Peter is saying here then is, get busy and do this like you ought to be doing it. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And so the implication is that they weren't really doing this like they should. And I think our own hearts would tell us that perhaps we could stand an exhortation here as to the kind of seriousness and commitment to prayer for each other that we ought to have. We need to be a church that people can look to for a serious commitment to prayer for each other. The second thing Peter tells us is in verse 8, we need to be a church that has a new love for and protection of each other. Peter says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. In other words, this is a priority. If we're going to be the kind of people in church that will meet the need of our day, there has to be this priority of love. Now, we know that the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might, all thy strength. And the implication is, if we will love God that way, everything else will fall into place. And the first commandment of the church, of the body of believers, is to love the brethren. And Peter says, make this your priority above all things. Make sure you have fervent love for each other. And if you will do that, everything else will fall into place. And I've often mentioned we have a very short church constitution. And if you have love amongst the brethren, just a page or two will do it. And if you don't have love amongst the brethren, 50 pages won't do it. You can't legislate enough to handle the problems. And so Peter says, for above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Fervent is demonstrated in Acts 12:5, where Peter was in prison. We read that prayer was made without ceasing, constantly. So he says, have fervent, constant prayer among love among yourselves. And so there needs to be that constant love, even when we disappoint one another. There needs to be that constant love. That love that is without ceasing, that keeps on loving even when we do things that are unlovely. Peter says, above all things, have constant, fervent love among yourselves. And here we have present tense. Previous verse, it was the aorist. In other words, get busy and do this. But here in this verse, we have a present participle. In other words, above all things, keep on constantly having fervent love among yourselves. This is something you have to have all the time. You have to have it continually, constantly, regularly. A continuous, earnest, eager love. And this then solves all problems. And Peter says this will cover a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12 we read, hatred stirs up strife, but love hides all transgressions. In other words, love does not pass on detrimental information. If there is something that could be detrimental information, some thing that we see or hear that would be a juicy, nice piece of gossip to be able to pass around and share, love looks at that and says, is it so small that we can just forget it? Not sufficiently important even to remember it, just forget it. Or is it of sufficient magnitude that it needs to be dealt with? And I need to go to the brother and share my concern with him. The issue is it small enough just to forget? Is it big enough it needs to be dealt with? But the issue never is, do I repeat it? Because you don't pass it on, because love doesn't do that. Love doesn't pass it on. Either you forget it or you deal with it with the person. You don't pass it on. Because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, Peter said to the Lord, Lord, if my brother offends me, how many times do I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus said, what about 70 times seven? In other words, after 490 times, maybe you've developed a habit. And so love covers a multitude of sins, and your brother offends you, or you see an offense, and love just covers it right up. We don't cover over sin that needs to be dealt with, but we cover over these offenses in that we don't pass them on. And either it's something we can just forget about, or it's something we deal with. But we don't pass it on because love doesn't do that. And people need a church that will help them overcome their problems. Not a church that will gossip about their problems. That's the kind of church we need in this kind of a day. And thirdly, we need a church that has a new sharing with each other. Verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. The word hospitality means, it's a combination of two words. It means friend of the stranger. And in those days, they didn't have motels and you travel around and you were looking for people who were friends to strangers. Today we warn people about being friends to strangers. But the word means to be able to be a friend to those who are strangers. But here, you notice he's talking about the body of believers, and he says, use hospitality one to another. How does that work here? How do you be a friend to a stranger when you're talking about the church? Well, sometimes in the church, we can ignore some people, can't we? Really, in a church, even in a big church, it's real easy to do, but even in a small church, sometimes you can be a friend to strangers in that there are some people that you don't really know as well as you ought to know, as well as perhaps you would like to know. And so rather than just finding your little clique and moving in that little clique, what you do is you move out of that and you find some people you don't know as well as you would like to and you ought to. And you get together with them. And you become hospitable. In other words, friend of people that are less known to you. And that's important in a church. And Peter says, do it without grudging. In other words, do it heartily. Do it enthusiastically. Enthusiastically reach out to people that you're not as well acquainted with and get to know them. And that's important in a church because otherwise the first thing happens in a church is cliques are formed and you have this clique here and this clique here and these people that like each other. And Peter says you can't do that. You have to be hospitable. You have to reach out and you have to get to know the ones you don't know. And you need to do that enthusiastically. And so people in this difficult day need a church that enthusiastically opens up to get to know them and to be friends with them. And then the fourth thing that Peter gives us here, the goal that we need to have as individuals and as a church, is we need a new ministry to each other. A newness, a refreshing ministry to each other. Verses 10 and 11. God has given gifts to each of us, and we are to be faithful stewards of God's grace in that gift that He has given to us. And so each of us has a motivational gift from God that enables us to bless one another. And we have ministry gifts that we can use to be a blessing to one another. And God says we need to be faithful as stewards in using those gifts for each other, dispensing that grace that God gives us to each other. And so God uses us to help each other. And sometimes the prophet will enable me to see something that I'm not seeing otherwise. Or sometimes the mercy will enable me to feel something that otherwise I wouldn't feel. And we are able that way to help one another. We are to be faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God, the many different kinds of grace that God gives, the many different kinds of strength that God enables us to minister to one another, to meet many different kinds of needs. And so we are told here that we have received the gift. That's once for all. God gave us the gift. But we are to be constantly ministering that gift and sharing with others, ministering to each other. And we do this then for God's honor and for His glory. And we speak His words then and not our own. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, we speak His words and not our own words. We demonstrate His strength and not our own strength, so that in all of this He might be glorified. You see, unregenerate people can help each other. And so that's not what we're talking about. We are talking about ministering the grace that God gives to us, the strength that He imparts to us, so that He then gets the glory for all that we do. We need to be very careful that God receives the honor and the glory. And then notice what Peter does. He bursts out into praise to God because of this. And he says, to whom be praise and dominion forever and forever, or to the ages of the ages. Amen. He's excited about this. Peter says this is exciting because this is the witness that we have as a body of believers. The witness that we have that enables us then to minister to this world that is in such difficult straits. This is the kind of a church that people are looking for. A church wherein people minister to one another and meet the needs of one another and build one another up. Well, we look at these four things. Peter says we need to be a church that is serious and we're committed to prayer for each other. We need to have a love for each other, a protection of each other. We need to share with one another and minister to each other. And we say, you know, that this is a big order. Who is sufficient for these things? And then we're reminded what Paul says, our sufficiency is of God. And I used to quote that verse that way and say, our sufficiency is of God. And to me that was very encouraging. You know, our sufficiency is of God. And then one day I noticed that that's not the end of the verse. The verse says, our sufficiency is of God who made heaven and earth. And then as I've been reading Genesis chapter 1, I thought, that's even more encouraging. As you look at this marvelous universe, our sufficiency is not only of God, and we know that He's great. Our sufficiency is of the God who made heaven and earth. He's the one who has the stars out there rolling around in the universe, the sun and the moon and all of the planets. He is the one who is our sufficiency, in order that we might be this that we ought to be before God. And so the question comes, the original question, the title of the sermon, who needs the church? The answer is, you do. You need people to pray with. And you need to be prayed for. You need brethren that you can love. And you need to be loved. You need to share. Be hospitable. Friend of strangers. And you need people to share with you. And you need to minister. You need a place to minister the gifts that God has given to you. And you need to be ministered unto. You need to, from time to time, receive. Be receivers of that grace that God gives through His people. And so, you need the church. When we were in South America, we had youth camps in the summertime. And we happened to live on the property where we had our youth camps. Our home where we lived was on the same property where we had camp. And usually I had many responsibilities in the camp, and one of my responsibilities usually was, after the campfire in the evening, make sure all the campers got into their respective dormitories and were at least pretending to be asleep. And then when all was quiet, I would go around to the place where we had the campfire and try to put out the fire. The glowing embers of the campfire would still be there. And in Chile, in the summertime, we never had rain. We would get our last rain sometime in December. During January and February, we got no rain at all, and our camps were usually in February. And so everything was dry, tinder box dry. And it was very, very important that that campfire be totally extinguished. And so I'd go to put out the campfire, and the campfire wasn't too far from the kitchen where we had the water. And so I'd get a big bucket, and I'd take the bucket and fill it up with water, and I'd go over to the campfire, and I'd dump the bucket of water on the fire, and it would shoot up water would turn to steam and shoot up, and while it was making all of its noise, I'd go and get another bucket of water and bring it and look at the fire, and it didn't look like it done anything to it. We usually had a good-sized campfire. And I'd throw another bucket of water on it, and it would shoot up steam, and I'd go get another bucket. And I found that I had just about an endless task. That those glowing embers would turn that water into steam faster than the water would turn the fire into coals, you know, dead coals. And so I soon learned that I could not put that fire out by bringing buckets of water. I had to devise a new method. And so my method was to take a stick, and we had a big sandy campfire area, and I would just begin to separate those coals, and I'd move them away from each other. And I found that as I would walk around the campfire, pulling those coals with that stick, moving them away from each other, by the time I got around, they already were dark in color. And not much longer, much later, they were totally black and beginning to cool off. Now, I think the devil knows that little strategy also. You know, the devil doesn't come with buckets of water and pour water on us. Hey, we're Baptists. Water doesn't hurt us at all. He knows that doesn't work. He just tries to separate us. And if he can keep us apart long enough, we will lose our fire for God. And so that's why we need each other. And the closer and tighter we stay together, the brighter those embers remain. Peter says, this is the kind of church that's needed in this kind of day. He says, the end of all things is at hand. I want to make sure you understand the importance of your commitment to pray for each other and to love each other and to share with each other and to minister to each other. That's the kind of church that people are going to be looking for in these last days as things become worse and worse in the society in which we live. Of course, we're talking here now about Christians. If you're not saved, that's the first step. You can't be a part of the body of believers if you're not saved. First, you need to repent of your sin and trust Christ as your only righteousness. Receive Him as your Savior from sin. Give public testimony through the waters of baptism that you have indeed died to sin and you've risen to newness of life in Christ. And then you become a part of the body of believers. That is Christ's testimony here on earth. And once you're saved, then you enjoy being with the people of God. In fact, you can't think of a place you'd rather be. Many of us can think of, prior to being saved, people had to drag us to some kind of a religious meeting. After we got saved, they couldn't keep us away. You'd rather be in church than any place. You'd rather be in church than to be at the beach. You'd rather be in church than to be at the stadium. You'd rather be in church than sitting in front of the TV. You just got to be there. Just love to be with the people of God. Peter says, God's giving you the right desire, the desire to be there. Now I want to encourage you, make sure that as you fulfill that desire to be with the people of God whom you need, that you're committed to pray for and love and share with and minister to each other. This is the kind of church needed in our day. I praise God for each one of you, and I know you have this kind of desire and commitment. And we need to do what Peter says. We just need to renew it. Renew this kind of commitment that would enable us to be the kind of people that our church needs and to be the kind of church that our world needs. Father, we thank you for the marvelous salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We praise you for the privilege of knowing you as our Savior, our Lord. And we do together this morning, by your grace, commit ourselves anew to a seriousness of prayer for each other, of loving each other, of sharing with each other, and of ministering to each other, that we might then in turn minister to this lost world that surrounds us in these difficult days in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.